Turn in God's Word this morning to Mark's Gospel account, chapter 10. Mark 10. We'll read the first 27 verses of this chapter. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and wife and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. This far we read God's Word. Our text this evening is, or this morning, is found in verses 13 through 16 of Mark 10. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Jesus had departed from the coasts of Galilee and traveled once again to Judea. He did not, however, go straightway to the city of Jerusalem as he usually did when he went to Judea. The wicked Jews in Jerusalem were already at this time seeking to take his life. And for that reason, Jesus remained on the other side of the river Jordan in an area called Perea. We are told that many of the people of Jerusalem and in the areas surrounding Jerusalem resorted to him there as he continued to teach and to perform various miracles. Because the multitudes of people were coming to Jesus, we find that Jesus and his disciples had entered into a house. Because it was in that way then that the disciples could somewhat regulate who it was that came to him and received healing and instruction. As was always the case, the self-righteous Pharisees followed Jesus wherever he went to. And in the various areas and regions around Judea, there were various synagogues where Pharisees themselves lived and taught. Pharisees were present at this time too in Perea. And we find that in order to tempt Jesus, they asked Jesus concerning his own view with respect to marriage. It was at that time that Jesus was not only able to instruct them, but also able to instruct his disciples in that house into which they had now entered. We read of that in verses 10 through 12 of this chapter here in Mark 10, the verses that just immediately precede now our text for this morning. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. It must have been very soon after that, while in that same house now, that the events of the passage we consider this morning also took place. In line, there must have been a number of families, a number of people waiting to bring their children to Jesus in order that Jesus might bless these children. And it was this that really set the stage for the instruction that Jesus gives to us here in the verses that we consider. In line must have been these people that were looking for a blessing, not in order somehow to mysteriously or magically have their children anointed by Jesus so they had been given some kind of a special gift by him. That wasn't their intent, but we find that their intent was truly one of that which concerns every covenant parent. They wanted to see their children blessed by the Lord. And Jesus, we find, readily takes these children and indeed blesses them. Our baptism form that's found in the back of our psalters that we do not always have all that much occasion to use here in our small fellowship latches on to this example which Jesus now conducts and uses in his preaching. And it does so in order to prove the necessity of infant baptism. And well, it can too. This episode, this event in the life of Jesus' ministry does prove that. We believe that children of believing parents ought to be, must be, baptized. And in this view, we stand over against those who would maintain that only believers, adult believers, who first of all confess Jesus as their Lord, may be baptized. Those of the Reformed faith sharply and insistently disagree with those who believe that only adult believers may be baptized. Infant baptism, we believe, within the realm of the Church of Jesus Christ, is indeed a must. But to say that, of course, requires of you and me proof. We have to prove that from the Bible. And the baptism form uses the passage before us here this morning as proof for infant baptism. And it is of interest to us, therefore, why and how this particular episode, now event in Jesus' ministry, proves infant baptism, especially since at that particular moment, Jesus himself was not baptizing any of these children that came to him. So, with that in mind, we're going to consider this particular passage under the theme, Children Brought to Jesus. Children brought to Jesus. And in the first place, we want to consider a covenant blessing. Secondly, a necessary rebuke. And then finally, a warm assurance. This instruction of God's Word was occasioned by a number of people who brought their children to Jesus in order to be blessed. And we read of that particular action in verse 13 now of the verses that we consider. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now, it's important for us to determine as much as we are able who these children were who were brought to Jesus. In the first place, Mark makes reference to these children as young children, and it perhaps might leave the impression with you and me that these children were something like 3 to 5 years old, somewhere in that age category, where these children were being brought to Jesus. And a lot of times, you know, if you're reading a Bible story book and there's a picture, then that Bible story book, then we find older children sitting there on the lap of some picture of Jesus. That's not accurate. Not only ought we not to have pictures of Jesus, but it's not accurate that these children were older toddlers of sorts who came or who were brought to Jesus. From the account of Luke, we find that that is not the case. It may be true, of course, that these children varied in age somewhat, one from another. Nevertheless, Luke informs us that these children were infants. They were infants that were brought to Christ. Not just young children, but infants. Children who were unable to come to Jesus at all on their own. These were children, therefore, who themselves knew absolutely nothing of what their parents were doing with them. They knew absolutely nothing what Jesus was doing when he laid his hands upon them and blessed them. Without their knowledge, these children received a blessing from Jesus Christ. One other thing is also for certain about these children. They were children of the covenant. And what we mean by that is this. They were children of the church. They were children of believing parents. After all, these children were Israelite children. And at that time yet, God was saving his people out of the nation of Israel. Not until the time of Pentecost, of course, were others incorporated into the church and the covenant of God. These children were children of the church where God established his covenant blessings. It was to that nation that God had made the promise of his covenant. I will be your God and you will be my children and my promise will be given to you and to your seed after you in their generations. That means in turn that the people who brought these children to Jesus were parents of the covenant. Parents within the realm of the Old Testament church yet at that time. They weren't just some people, stray people out of the nations round about that came to Jesus and brought their children to Jesus in order to be blessed. They were parents of the children that brought them. And we say parents, of course, because parents are the ones who are concerned about having their children blessed. And one might say, well, maybe somebody that was taking care of these children, a nursemaid or what have you, might have brought them to Jesus. Maybe. But more than likely, it was either a mother or a father or even both that brought these children, because they are the ones, believing parents are always the ones that are genuinely concerned about the spiritual welfare of their children. These children, of course, had parents who could only in their own limited way understand who Jesus was. But no doubt they believed in this Jesus. Even if this Jesus to them were a great prophet, they believed in Him, that He could dispense some kind of grace, some kind of Holy Spirit, and work of the Holy Spirit also toward their children. And we could say that of these parents, that they were believing parents, because Luke in his account also says that they also brought their children to Jesus. Which means not only had they themselves, as parents, sat at Jesus' feet, or witnessed Jesus' miracles, or believed on Jesus, but they also now took their children to Jesus too. So, we have the event before us, and who these children and their parents were. Our text explains exactly also why these parents took their children to Jesus. They wanted Him to touch them. Now, Matthew describes this act in a little bit more detail when he writes that they wanted Jesus to lay His hands upon them and to pray for them. As we mentioned, these parents had not come to Jesus thinking that by means of Jesus' special touch on their head or what have you, they would receive some kind of magical power from Jesus. These people were not superstitious in that way, and we ought not to misunderstand their desire. If that were the case, of course, Jesus would have rebuked these parents rather than having rebuked the disciples. Laying on of hands was an ancient and even a well-known sign of blessing. These people wanted Jesus to lay His hands upon them, and that in such a way that it might signify the fact that God's blessing was now resting upon their children. That's all. They wanted Jesus to hold them. They wanted Him to bless them. They wanted Him to pray for their children. What believing parent does not want that to be the case for their children? Certainly we want that to be the case. We want our children to be blessed of God. We desire that. We pray for that. We as parents, believing parents, take our children to Jesus in a spiritual way through prayer. And we ask God to bless our children in that way. It was a genuine desire on the part of these parents. And from that point of view, they were no different than what we are today as godly parents. It is important to note that the reaction of Jesus to these people who brought their infants to Him was one of cheerful reception. He did not turn them away. The disciples were not so cordial as Jesus was. And they rebuked these parents. They told these parents not to bother Jesus with their children. We'll address that a little bit later on in our sermon this morning too. But Jesus willingly and gladly accepted the opportunity to take these little children and to bless them. And we read of that also in verse 16 of this chapter. And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and bless them. He did not simply reach out and lay His hands on the heads of these little ones, keeping them at a distance and quickly hurrying them away from Him. He took them into His arms, probably sat them down upon His own lap or held them in His arms, and He blessed them. He prayed for them, and He asked God's blessing upon them too. And that, people of God, in no way militates against the truth of God's sovereignty in predestination. That doesn't mean that every child of God that receives a blessing in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ or is baptized is, in fact, a child of God. We realize that that is not the case. We know that in the line of the covenant, they are not all Israel that are called Israel. But that does not keep us from praying before God. And that does not keep us as godly parents from asking God's blessing upon our children either. And no doubt about it, it was somewhat different when Jesus Himself blessed these children, because we know that Jesus, being God, was able to know the heart. And the blessing, therefore, that He asked upon these particular children that He blessed was indeed a blessing of grace. Christ blesses only those whom He saves. We know that of our God and of Jesus Christ. And these children, therefore, were no doubt the object of God's particular grace too, even in the blessing that they received from Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that must have been for believing parents to see Jesus Christ in truth bless them in such a way and pray for them in such a way that their salvation might be complete in Him. But really, that's not the point of the passage before us, to ask all kinds of these questions. The point is, Jesus did not turn away these parents. Did not turn them away. In fact, He takes those little children into His very arms and He blesses them. That was His action. The all-important question that needs an answer in that connection is this. What now is Jesus teaching you and me as His church today, specifically by means of this particular action? Very, very simply, Christ teaches us by this that little children, even infants, are included in His church and His covenant and His kingdom. Notice again, we do not say that that's true of every infant that is born into the sphere of the church. But infants, not every infant, but infants are born into the church and covenant and are generally regenerated and saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. No less than an adult can come to faith and conversion in adulthood. One, after all, cannot be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, cannot be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven if Christ Himself has not saved them in His blood. Christ, by His Spirit, therefore, works in the hearts of infants. And He saves them. And He gives to them, too, the hope of salvation. And it's for this reason that Jesus readily receives them into His arms and even blesses them. That truth glares from this very account of Scripture. Those who believe in believers' baptism, and I suppose we could name them by name, the Baptists or such like, because there are others who do the same thing, are wrong. They are wrong when they say that a person cannot be a part of the church, cannot be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world, unless they first of all come to Him and accept Him as their Savior. And then they go on to reason that since an infant is incapable of doing this, we may not include an infant in Christ's church and kingdom. And therefore, he may not receive the sign that he is a member of that church and kingdom, that is the sign of baptism, until which time he has confessed that he's a child of God. Confessed that he's a believer. We could say that only after he has accepted Jesus Christ. And for that reason, too, the Baptist will say, we may not baptize our children. Baptism is a sign of the forgiveness of sin. It's a sign of being cleansed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sign of repentance and a sign of newness of life. And since infants are totally unaware of any of these things, they and are unable to believe in Jesus Christ, they may not be baptized. So it is reasoned by so many of our world today. Now, I'm aware, too, people of God, that there are Baptists which call themselves Reformed Baptists, who will not go so far as the Arminian Baptist and say, well, listen, that person has to accept Jesus Christ first, and then Jesus Christ will save him, and then he may be baptized. There are Reformed Baptists which will say, no, that's not true. Children perhaps are believers, but we do not know that until which time they make confession of their faith. And that's when they are older. And therefore, we, not knowing that about our children, may not baptize them until which time that they have confessed their faith in Jesus Christ. Against that, of course, the Reformed faith, that's why really the term Reformed Baptist is a contradiction in terms. The Reformed faith does not maintain that. In the back of our folders on page 86, we have the form for the administration of baptism. And in the first part of that form, there after the introduction, we have the baptism of infants, the infants of believers. The very first thing that is stated there so beautifully is this. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not, therefore, exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. That's what the Reformed faith has always maintained with respect to children. In other words, within the realm of the church, and within the realm of the covenant where there are believing parents, then God most often, mind you, it's not a rule that he does that with every one of our children, but most often God regenerates a child already in infancy or prior to that time. Regeneration is not a work that simply takes place in an adult. Regeneration is a work that can take place in the very heart of an infant or even an unborn infant. It certainly can, because you see, regeneration is first and foremost a work of God through Christ, and that by which you and I are passive. I don't accept Jesus Christ into my heart first before God comes and he works within me. That seed of regeneration, and let's understand what regeneration is. That is that first, very first work of God in the heart of a person by which he takes that person out of death and makes him alive. And we say, as Reformed believers, that God makes alive our infants. Not just an adult. No doubt about it, there are adults that come to faith and repentance later on in life. No doubt about it that God regenerates adults or teenagers or young children. But God also regenerates within the realm of His church where that covenant is established. He regenerates in the hearts and lives of little children, infants. Certainly God does not withhold that work of salvation from little children. David tells us in Psalm 22 that he was given to hope while he was yet on his mother's breasts. Jeremiah was told that while he was yet in his mother's womb, God had sanctified him, made him holy. John the Baptist leaped in the womb of his mother Elizabeth when he heard the very voice of the mother of his Savior. We cannot say that God does not work regeneration in the hearts of infants. It's there. The work of God by His grace is there. It's that same faith that made Timothy as a little child to know the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. Although our infant children are not aware of that salvation, no more than they're aware of their sinfulness in Adam, nevertheless, God can work in them and work in them the power of faith. Power of faith. Let's not forget what faith is either. Surely there's the activity of faith by which a person reaches out and lays hold of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is given him freely in him. Surely that activity of faith by which we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and we come to know Him and our God, that activity of faith is an aspect of faith. But don't forget about the power of faith. The power by which God is able to take a person and first of all graft him into our Lord Jesus Christ so that the life of Christ now becomes his. That work of faith, that power of faith by God, which God grafts a person into Him, can take place in the heart of an infant. Otherwise, all of that instruction that we were to give to our little children would bounce right off of their heads. But that's not what happens. And again, we're not presumptuous. We're not saying that every little baby that's baptized in the Church of Jesus Christ is regenerated. We're not assuming that. We realize that that isn't the case. But on the very basis of the promise of God's covenant that He will save us, and that together with our children in our generations, we baptize our children. That's why Jesus could take those infants into His arms there in the church, in the realm of the covenant, and bless them and pray for them as well. Yet this great and wonderful truth the disciples of Jesus did not fully appreciate nor fully comprehend. They were ignorant of the importance of children to God and especially to Jesus Christ. Parents are often that way too, you know. We can be that way as parents, can't we? We think sometimes that our little children are a nuisance and that those little children only are getting in our way, and everything that child brings to the parent is foolishness. So when that little child comes and yanks on the pants of daddy, he's too busy talking or doing something else than to bother with that little child. That child's a nuisance. Or when that child comes to mom and says, "Hey, mommy, don't bother me. Don't bother me. I'm busy right now. Talk to me later on." We can do that as parents, you know. And the disciples of Jesus were screening those who were coming into that house somewhat as those parents brought those children to Jesus Christ. And they rebuked those parents. They said Jesus didn't have time for these little children. He was too busy about His work in teaching and in healing and so on. Didn't have time to waste taking a little infant on his lap and spending a moment with that infant. Jesus rebuked those disciples. rebuke them. Suffer. Allow those little children to come unto me. Suffer, parents, your little children to come unto Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we as parents must bring our children to Jesus. That's a calling in life. Bring them to me, Jesus says to you and me as fathers and mothers. Pledge that you will, as parents and as church, lead the children of the covenant to me. Do that by nurturing your children. Your infant already. Nurture that infant in the fear of God's name. Instruct your children diligently. Read the Word of God with them. Pray with them. And by all means, discipline children. Don't be afraid to give your little child a spanking. Because in so doing, you're leading him to Jesus Christ. You're teaching your child what sin is. And then, by means of your comfort as a parent, you'll take that child by the hand, even after disciplining them, and you'll lead them to the cross of Christ. And as parents, together with our children, we'll bow there and we'll ask God to forgive us of our wrongs and our sins against one another and against Him. Our children, our infants, are the church. Now they are. They're not the church of the future. Our children, even our infants, are the church right now. We don't view our children in such a way that they're unbelievers. And that it's our job as parents now to bring them somehow to faith and conversion as if we're doing our mission work now among our own children. We don't, as parents, create a false division in the church. Whereas parents from a certain age on are members of the church of Christ in this world, and our children are potentially members, but they're not members together with us in the Church of Jesus Christ. Our children, and you young people who have not even made confession of faith yet, you are members of the church. You are. Maybe baptized members, but you're members of the church. And you belong to that church together with us as your parents, as believing parents. We had you baptized. And we're happy about that. We're happy. We placed the sign of the covenant upon your head when we had that water sprinkled. We did that because we believe that God works salvation in your hearts. And that you stand together with us in the cause of Jesus Christ. Not just your parents as opposed to children. Children right together with us. But Jesus even goes beyond this and teaches us that these children are in fact the very model, mind you, of what everyone must be in order to be a citizen of God's kingdom and a member of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. Notice the instruction in verse 15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Much to the chagrin of those who would exclude children from the blessings of membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, Christ teaches us Children are not to become as adults, but adults are to become as children in order to enter into the kingdom of God. You and I, people of God, must be like an infant. We must be like a little child. If we're truly going to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world, true members, we have to be like little children. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5, what that means. There was another incident in his earthly ministry, and he called a little child, and he took that little child, and he placed that child on his lap, and he said this in verse 4 of Matthew 18, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And that is the instruction that we received this morning as well. A little child is humble. He does not prefer himself above another. He does not in pride look down on others round about him. On the contrary, a child, especially an infant, places his total trust in others. A baby trusts father and mother implicitly, totally relies upon them for everything in his life. He does not presume to take from them their authority or their rule in his life. In fact, he basks under that fact. He simply trusts in them. That's the way that we are called upon to be. If we're true citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that's what we must be. We must humble ourselves before God and humble ourselves before our fellow saints as well. And we must trust. We must trust in our Heavenly Father for everything that we receive in this life. Not simply for the earthly gifts that we receive from His hand, but especially for those spiritual gifts of salvation. In other words, it is impossible for any one of us here even to enter into heaven unless we humble ourselves before God. And that's what it's all about, you understand. Humility. The call to confess our sins from a humble heart that's filled with sorrow and repentance over sin. We must call upon the name of God and plead with Him on the merits of the cross of Jesus Christ alone. That takes humility. And we must come to Jesus Christ trusting that in Him alone, once again, is found all of our salvation. There is no way back into the presence of Almighty God. No way back into His favor and fellowship save through that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, I say, takes humility. To find our salvation in someone other than ourselves, that takes humility. And by admitting that we need the salvation, that takes humility. But it's in that way of humility that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. No other way. Total trust in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Children do that with their parents. That we could learn to do that as adults. Then we'll come ourselves to Jesus Christ, won't we? And when we come to Jesus Christ, we'll take our little ones right along with us to Christ. And we'll receive a blessed assurance from our Savior. Not only did Jesus bless these children, but, and maybe I'm sentimental in my old age, cannot help but recognize how Jesus took those children into his arms and he held those children. What great love our Savior has for the children of his covenant, for the children of his church. And we can be assured that when we come to Jesus as little children, then he will in no wise cast us out of his presence. And we ourselves are taken into his arms. And we are held there too. Just as the Father holds his little child, God holds us too, as big as we are. That's assurance. What great love God has for us as children. What faithfulness he has shown to you and to me for the sake of Jesus Christ. That God of heaven and earth who reigns over all things and directs them by his power is my God. And he's my Father for Jesus' sake. I cling to that assurance as an infant clings to his or her mother and father. And may we go forth with that assurance in this day too. God strengthen us in our hope. And God strengthen our children in that hope too. Amen. O Lord our God and our Father in heaven, before thee again we bow in this day. We are humbled, Father, because we know that we in ourselves are not deserving of anything from thy hand. Yet thou hast given it to us freely in thy grace. Truly it is a work of thy grace too, an undeserved favor that we have received from thee. Father, bless us and bless our children, that they together too might understand with us the things of thy kingdom, and that as they grow older, from childhood or from infancy to toddler to childhood, may they too come to know that thou art the God of their life, God who has cherished them too from eternity, that they might confess thy name in the midst of this world. Forgive us of our failures as parents. Forgive us of our lack of trust in thee as adults. May we become as little children to enter into thy kingdom. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen.